The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Let's go over to Isaiah 5, if you will. To me, there is a great threat that is to our nation, but also indirectly, but still affecting the Church of God. And it's this, PC, that is political correctness. Political correctness, it all began with the idea that people should be careful not to use language that would in any way offend other people or any particular group of people. And on its face, it seemed innocent enough. And it appeared just like an attempt not to offend others. That's a good thing. But then it took a turn over time, a turn that I believe will ultimately lead to our destruction. That turn was to use politically correct speech to conceal the truth. Now, I remember the very day that I first realized what was happening. In 1996 it was, and the Kansas State Legislature opened with prayer. They invited a man named Joe Wright. They invited him to do the invocation. And I still remember this. In the prayer, he spoke directly about what we were doing in our nation. He exposed where political correctness had taken us. And he said this, and it's a little long, so bear with me, but listen carefully to his words. He said, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to ask your direction and guidance. We know your word says woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium. We've inverted our values. We confess that we've ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We've neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. Father, in the name of choice, we've killed the unborn, and then in the name of right to life, we have killed abortionists. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possession and called it taxes. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we've called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. And then he said, search us, O God. Know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wickedness in us, and then cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide us. Bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who you've ordained by to govern this great state. And grant them wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will." Wow, I began to see it. We've done things and called it by a name that sounded good. You know, what do you think the response was to Wright's prayer? Do you think the people repented? Do you think they turned more to God? The politicians jumped out of their seats to the microphone, and they began to deride what he said, and they said, his message is gross, it's derisive, it's overbearing. He had no right, they said, to talk about them that way. He didn't want to hear the truth. They liked their political correctness. We don't, in our age today, seem to want to offend others, even if what they're doing is evil. Notice the words that he quoted. in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In 1996, when Wright spoke, he was right. He was right on target. But that was then. Now PC affects nearly every aspect of our society. And I know you see it, but it's entered into our elementary schools. It's in our high schools. It's in our universities. It's in our corporate world. It's in our marketplace. It's in our government. And it's even in our journalism and our newscasts. Repeatedly, over and over and over, until people have become conditioned to it. But it's also in our relationships. And worst of all, in some ways, it has actually influenced the church of the living God. And that is a problem today. Make no mistake, this is reshaping our lives. Yes, it started with a desire to not be offensive, but it has evolved into what I call a monster demanding that we tolerate almost anything today. Today, political correctness directly caters to godless values and the national practices that Americans once rejected are now accepted. At one time, we abhorred immoral philosophies. We abhorred immoral religious beliefs. And now we take them for granted. We accept them. Let's go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Those righteous views that we once held as a nation, those views that our founders based our nation on, those things are an embarrassment to many people today. It's a tragic shame to me that this has happened, and we've watched it happen, and I know it's got to be a pain to many people. Political correctness is casting out true values in our nation. And ultimately, it has a purpose. And that purpose is this: to erode our national freedoms. That's where politics are taking it. The truth is now become the new hate speech. That is what is happening. What's true, to say the truth and to say it out loud, like our program did, becomes hate speech to many. Notice King David's prayer here in the psalm. He says in Psalm 12, 1 and through 4, Psalm 12, 1 through 4, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful man fails from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart, do they speak? The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Isaiah 59. David dealt with this in his day. Political correctness then. He dealt with it in his day, and we have to deal with it in our day. Isaiah 59. It's evolved, to me, into a tyranny against what is righteous in our land. And God prophesied that this would happen. He told us in advance that this would occur, that our leaders would say that they want to serve the nation, but they would disguise the truth. And that truth is that they were actually serving themselves. And that's what's happened in our day and age. Isaiah 59, verse 4. "None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." And that's what's being done behind the scenes almost everywhere, it seems like. words like sensitivity and diversity have made intolerance a sin. Speaking out against anybody or anything is what's really thought of as being wrong today. It's all changed around. And it's stripping America of its God-given values that we were based on. And those principles lifted America up to be a great nation. And I say the new speak is going to bring us down. It's going to bring us down. In the closing of the American Mind, Professor Alan Bloom wrote this: "The average college student in the last 50 years has been brainwashed to accept the notions that truth is relative, absolutism is therefore wrong, and the only real virtue is openness and tolerance." Professor Bloom taught in some of the highest proclaimed and acclaimed universities in America. And he watched. And if you read his book, he talks about over the decades as he watched the students come in, how things have changed and how the newspeak has affected them and how it's changed their values today. Robert Bork, he wrote the book Slouching Towards Gomorrah. And he wrote, "Universities are subjecting students to diversity training as they're bullied, intimidated, and even coerced into avoiding language that is deemed insensitive to feminists, homosexuals, and others, now even Muslims, who are fully intent to silence all opposition to their anti-Christian behavior." That's happening. We're watching it happen every day. Isaiah 30. These men, I think, were very insightful men, Bork and Bloom. And they state that we're raising a new generation. And the new generation has new standards, not the ones of old. And they're being programmed in the universities with principles that actually are leading to the undermining of America. And the adverse impact, I don't think, can be overstated. This is huge, what is happening, the changing of values throughout our nation. And the newspeak is aimed directly at removing godly values. That's where it's aimed. And it makes God's truth appear to be intolerant. And the Almighty warns specifically against this in Isaiah 30 and verse 8, where he says, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, 'See not,' and to the prophets, 'Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy, tell us deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.'" Romans 1. That's what's happening today, and that's what the people are doing in our nation. It's tragic. But we need to honestly look as the people of God. We need to be aware and look and see where things are heading today, where things are being taken. The universities have now influenced over three generations of young people. And that object of their of truth not existing, an absolute objective truth not existing, is what they are preaching to them. And it's being ingrained into these young people today. So most young students are really unprepared because of their youth and inexperience to evaluate false ideologies. But if today a student thinks the teacher is wrong and speaks out against it, they are told, shut up. Or they know they're going to get bad grades or they're going to be kicked out of class if they do so. And so now they have small little cement areas in colleges and universities that were once meant to have the open ideas discussed. Now they have small cement little pads that are called safe zones, where you're safe to say what you believe. We're taking away, eroding free speech in America. And by that, we'll be eroding the ability to preach what this word says in here, what God says. Romans 1, those who tell the truth are now accused of bashing others. The result? More people fear to stand up for the truth in this world because your job could be at risk. You know, it was the same way in Rome during Paul's time there. And the apostle was not ashamed of the truth. Romans 1 and 16, verse 20 through 25. I just want us to listen to how Paul preached in his day. And I want us to listen because that's how we need to preach today. 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. God has showed it to them, right in the creation. For the invisible things of God, of him from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse if they just looked around and thought. Because that, when they knew God and they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, at least fools in God's mind. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There's a video out today that shows a child praying to President Obama. I'm telling you the truth. Wherefore, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. How'd they do that? We're watching it happen right before us. And they worshiped and served the Creator, or the creature, that is, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so Paul is describing Rome in his day, but I'm saying our culture has become the same kind of culture of Rome that Paul faced. It's in our government, it's in our corporations, it's in our schools, and it's in the mainstream media that we watch every night. And it deluges us with subtle messages using political correctness. And I say it's designed to intimidate people, and it pressures people to use only their, quote-unquote, approved language and behavior. And George Orwell said something many, many years ago that I think is so pertinent to this. He said this, during times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. That's what we have to do as the end of the age comes upon us. It will be called revolutionary. It will be put down by authorities, probably. So today we're constantly informed of what we should believe. We're told what's appropriate speech. And most of the time, the population quietly goes along with it. In the book titled The Gnostic Empire Strikes Back, interesting title, Peter Jones wrote this, America is still number one. But unfortunately, she's number one in homosexuality, feminism, divorce, the destruction of family values, abortion, political correctness, and the occult humanistic spirituality of the New Age religion. If people don't fall in line with what's politically correct today, there are consequences to pay, and there are serious ones, many more than I'm going to note. But I want to note a few, just so you get the idea. where it's taken us and what happens to those that don't follow the line of political correctness. A professor at Ball State University was recently banned from even mentioning the concept of intelligent design because it would violate academic integrity. Chaplains in the U.S. military are being forced to perform gay marriages, even if it goes against their personal religious beliefs. The governor of California signed a bill into law allowing transgender students the right to use whichever bathrooms they preferred and join either boys' teams or girls' teams when it came to sports. San Francisco authorities have installed small plastic privacy screens in library computers so that perverts can continue to exercise their right to watch pornography in the library. An entire track team at the high school was disqualified earlier this year because one runner made a gesture thanking God after he crossed the finish line. Earlier this year, a Florida Atlantic University student who refused to stomp on the name of Jesus was banned from class. According to a new Army manual, U.S. soldiers are now instructed to avoid any criticism of pedophilia, which is going on in Afghanistan, by Muslims, and avoid criticizing anything related to Islam, who were fighting and who want to kill us. According to the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, it's illegal for employers to discriminate against criminals because it has a disproportionate impact on minorities. How sad. I mock it because it's so wrong. It's so unreal. This month, the National Review wrote something that probably very few have ever heard. Jeff Goodall asked Secretary of State John Kerry if the libertarians, Charles and David Koch, and the Exxon Company should be considered an enemy of the state. That's Nazi talk, enemy of the state. That's not in the Constitution. It's not in our laws. It's political correctness gone wacky. Kerry responded saying that he looked forward to the seizure of Exxon's assets for the crime of proselytizing without permission, that is, by publicly questioning global warming. Some now go so far as to advocate repeal of the First Amendment, imprisoning people for holding the wrong views on global warming, that funding politically unpopular organizations and causes should be made a crime, and that the IRS and the ATF be used as weapons against political critics. They've sought the FCC to revoke conservative broadcast licenses and gone to the Supreme Court to argue that they should be empowered to ban books, films, magazines, and newspapers when they desire to do so for their political reasons. That's wow. How did we get here? Slowly but surely. This has already quieted many members of society that we live in. And don't think it won't come to us. It is going to come to us. It's our speech that they will ultimately want to prohibit. It's us who they will want to imprison for our views. That's where it's headed. And that's why I talk about it. We're going to have to be strong in our faith. Mark 7. This movement certainly strikes a certain amount of fear, I think, in any of us would be natural. But that fear has also affected God's church to some degree. And so it's my issue isn't that it's severe at this time. I'm just pointing it out because I want people to know that we must not do this. We must not enter into it. We must not become a part of it. But many have become reluctant in the Church of God to preach the full gospel. And so I ask, could this scripture apply to us in Mark 7 and verse 6? Mark 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, that is Christ, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so do we hesitate to expose political correctness for what it is? Do we fear to offend people with the message of the Bible? Are we hesitant to preach, for example, that God only has one church? Has attending church become mostly a social event for most of us? Is prayer only becoming a last resort instead of the first one? How close are we? How much do we depend on Him for our lives and our safety? You know, are we accepting homosexuality as a part of society? Because I know I heard that an out-of-state individual said that he was bragging that he had a number of homosexual friends. But our churches have put on campaigns in order to try to get more and more members and, of course, more and more money and power. But one advertised by putting up billboards, and they did it on the Sabbath. You know, they did it on the Sabbath. And in the past, we knew, we taught that God only calls who He wills. And yet we've got an emphasis on the right kind of speech so that we won't offend people when it comes to God's truth. We're looking for members, not conversion, and we're not warning people as we should in many cases. So, do pastors limit themselves to preaching mostly on Christian living? Because if we do that, you understand, could our sermons that we preach on Christian living be preached in any other church? Is that possible? Yeah. In fact, it actually happened. I know it was during the apostasy, but I knew a man personally who was a minister in the Church of God who preached Saturday in Long Beach and preached in the Church of God and preached Sunday at a Baptist church. Now, that was during the apostasy. But I ask you this for a reason, and I bring it up for a reason. How in the world did the apostasy happen? How did it occur? Political speech was at the heart of it. Political speech was at the heart of it. This is what led to our horrible splits and our circumstances today. An evangelist once told me what was going on in the Worldwide Church of God meetings that were being held at the time. He stated they wanted to go mainstream. That's the word they used. And they wanted to shed the accusations of being a cult. And so they wanted to go mainstream. And they said that plainly. But you understand what motivated them. They didn't want their speech to be frowned upon. They wanted acceptance by others. It's the same game that's being played today. So those men began to slowly change doctrine. And they covered it up with politically correct statements, you know. It's not new truth. It's just a new understanding of an old truth, they would say. Things like that that would con people into believing the new doctrine they were teaching. But slowly they colored their words and they inched more and more towards Protestantism until finally they reached their goal and destroyed thousands of people's lives. In like manner, political correctness can take all of us or any of us down. It can. We've got to realize what Satan is pulling on us. We've got to see it for what it is, call it what it is, and avoid it at all costs. Numerous churches now use this political correct speech. You know, you don't like unleavened bread? Oh, you don't have to eat unleavened bread 7 days. No, you don't have to do that. Today, people are actually humiliated and mocked from the pulpit because they refuse to do business on the Sabbath like God commands. They're ridiculed. They're made fun of today. That's happening right now. When I was a paid district pastor at one time, I got a message from a friend, an old friend of mine, about some abuse that was taking place in the congregation. I did an investigation of it. And I came up with like 16 pages. And I took it to the man who was in charge of the entire ministry worldwide. And I showed it to him. And he read it. And I said, would you stay in a church that did this? And he said, no. I said, why don't you fly out there and have Matthew 18? Why don't? And he said, oh, I can't do that. I said, why don't you do a three-way conference call? You know, why don't you do that? He says, I can't do it. He says, Art, I've got to go with the local minister. I have to. I go, why? Well, he may take the church. If we start telling him what to do, he may take the church and we'll lose 300 people. We can't afford that. You see how wrong that is? We're afraid to stand up for what's true because it might hurt us. We might be not accepted. We might not make the money that we used to make. What has that got to do with this book and its truth? We've got to see what's happening. We can't let it affect us. We've got to stand tall, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. Matthew 24. So, I think it's led to a fear out of us outright condemning sin in many cases. Matthew 24. For example, a lot of TV programs that the churches put out are kind of similar. They're kind of following a similar pattern. That is, they'll teach about national problems, but in the end, they'll come back and they'll say, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to solve all of our problems. He's going to fix everything for us and it's going to be wonderful. And they think that they're preaching the gospel as they're supposed to do. But in Matthew 24 and verse 14, it says this. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I believe personally, I just admit that I believe that this is primarily what the two witnesses are going to have to do. I think it's what we're not doing today. Most have used this verse to mean the millennium is going to be preached. They think that we've got to tell the world that the millennium and God's kingdom is coming before it comes. But they've misunderstood what this verse actually says. The word witness is martyrian in the Greek, and Strong defines it this way. It's a derivative of G3144. That is, it means judicially. The witness is judicial, something evidential that is generally evidence-giving, specifically of the Decalogue in the sacred tabernacle. To be testified, testimony, or a witness. In other words, the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached as evidence. It's evidence that people are not keeping the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. That's what that word means. And so we're to be preaching how people are not. We're supposed to be keeping them. We're supposed to be indicting people for not keeping God's law. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what preaching the gospel to the world as a witness is. But in this latter era, we're shrinking from this responsibility. We want acceptance. We want new members. We want to validate, I think, our beliefs. 2 Timothy 4 gives us an example of God's intention when he talks about preaching. 2 Timothy 4. To me, this is where our faith that we hold so dear and we've given so much for and sacrificed for, this is where we'll be tested in the end time. The scriptures condemn homosexuality. They condemn abortions. They condemn merchants for their greed, the government for lying to the public. They condemn the church for its apathy. The scriptures condemn lust and pornography. They condemn idolatry. They condemn taking drugs. They condemn anger-filled hatred. Do we publicly condemn these things today? We need to powerfully preach against these horrible crimes against God's word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, he says, therefore, Paul writes to Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they'll turn away the ears from the truth and be turned to fables. But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Proverbs 17. I want to end with making a distinction here. I want to say that we are not to cause or give offense to others. I think everybody realizes it's a part of Christianity, but I don't want us to get reading those verses and think that it should limit the way we speak the truth or color our words. That is not what this is about. You know, our speech, we're told, is to be seasoned with grace. We're to speak the truth in love, right? We're to love our enemies, avoid causing offense to both Jew or Gentile, it says. But these verses don't ever condone political correctness. They really don't do that. They mean don't mistreat someone or be unkind to someone who is in error. That's what it means. Specifically, if you look them up, it means don't give them cause to sin. Okay? Don't give them cause to sin. That's the issue. Don't do that kind of offense. That's what that word usually means in most of these cases. In other words, the old saying pretty much applies, and that is it's not so much what you say. We need to say the truth and make it clear, but it's how we say it that matters, I think, in many cases. We do need to say it. It's not our job to judge individuals. It is not. It's not our job to condemn other people. But it is God's nature to address error openly and, yes, publicly. That is his nature, and that's our job. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they are both an abomination to the Lord. So we don't want to mollify what is wrong, what is wicked, what is unrighteous. We want to expose it, and we ought to condemn it, and not the people, but we should the actions. Matthew 12, we need to do what God commands us to do. That's what we must do, even as times get tough, even as we enter the end of the age, even as we live in a society that rejects us and rejects the God we love and worship. We can't straddle the fence. God's truth is absolute. It's absolute. It's black and white. Matthew 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. And so I ask us today to be committed to not watering down in any way God's precious truth. The church must speak the truth in love towards God's people. And it needs to preach the truth in love, out of a sense of love for the people in this world that are also God's children. The truth doesn't mean to make personal accusations at all. It does not give us permission to gossip. It doesn't mean to spread any kind of animosity. But it is to follow the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we know you could put us in the fiery furnace, but we don't care. We're going to preach the truth. Even if it means martyrdom, we will preach the truth. And we won't stop until you force us to stop somehow. That's what we need to be. Like Deborah, like Paul, like Daniel. Follow Christ, do God's will, and don't do harm to others while we do it. That's our job. Political correctness has affected our culture and society And the church is always affected because it lives in this world and it lives in this culture and society. But we can't allow it to influence us. We've got to call it for what it is. We've got to see it for what it is. And we've got to reject it in our lives to remain Christians. Be aware of what's going on around us. Watch it. See its creeping, nasty, vicious, and even violent end that it's going to lead to. Don't fear what other people think or what they say about us. Let's strive to be God's faithful people. Let's seek correctness, but let's seek spiritual correctness.